The words of God given to us today is from Book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 54 to 62. Then, seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him," but he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly.
The Jerusalem of southern Judah was completely destroyed in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire. Jerusalem was attacked three times. The first attack occurred 19 years before its complete destruction in 605 BC. In that year, 605 BC, the Babylonian Empire and Egypt fought a major war near the current Syria-Turkey border, around 700 kilometers north of Jerusalem, in a place called Carchemish, to establish dominance in the Middle East. Egypt suffered a defeat in that war. At the time, Judah was aligned with Egypt. Following their victory, the Babylonian Empire went on to extend its control over Judah by also invading it and making it a vassal state. King Nebuchadnezzar led many captives back to Babylon after the invasion. And this event is known as the first Babylonian captivity. Among the captives that were dragged over to Babylon were young individuals, including Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were descendants of royalty or nobility. These youth were brought to Babylon with the intention of teaching them the language and literature of Babylon for 3 years, after which they were to serve the Babylonian king. They were essentially placed under forced custody of the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him, and he couldn't sleep because of it. So he summoned magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to interpret his dream without telling them what his dream was about. These individuals acknowledged that while they could interpret dreams, knowing the dream itself was beyond their abilities and belonged to the realm of gods. However, Nebuchadnezzar was insistent. As a result, all those who practiced supernatural arts were put in a situation where they could be killed. In this situation, Daniel, along with his friends, not only revealed the content of the dream, but also provided his interpretation of the king. Fortunately, the incident ended, but something else happened after some time had passed. Nebuchadnezzar made a massive golden statue and placed it in the plain of Dura. Now, this statue was an astounding 60 cubits, approximately 2736 meters tall, and 6 cubits, about 2.73 meters wide. The king commanded all officials from the central administration to local authorities to worship the statue. Those who refused to worship would be thrown into a fiery furnace. So when the signal to worship the statue was given through music, many bowed down before the statue. However, there were those who refused to worship the statue and reported this to the king. This is from Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. People reported Daniel's friend's refusal to bow down to the king's statue, not only because of religious reasons. They thought that there were also political reasons. They accused Daniel's friends for not bowing down to the statue as treason, because that act, they claimed, symbolized their refusal to submit to the king's authority. So Nebuchadnezzar became extremely furious and had the three individuals brought before him to confirm the situation. This is what is told in Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Nebuchadnezzar seems to have had some fondness for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he offered them a second chance to bow down to the statue. However, it was a subtle, yet strong pressure. Particularly the phrase, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands," implied, "The one holding your fate and well-being isn't the deity you believe in, but me." But despite this offer, the three individuals remain steadfast in their resolve. This is from Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego rejected the king's offer firmly. For them, it wasn't a political issue, but rather a matter of faith. Faith involves making the right choice and resolve towards the absolute being. In modern times, the majority's choice or preference is often considered to be the truth. Prioritizing what benefits and pleases oneself has become an important principle of decision making. however, those who remember, they're not choosing according to God's words, always ends up building a house of cards. And the person who knows this is the wise person. Upon hearing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar, anger reached a point of no return. And he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter. The number 7 symbolized perfection, signifying the highest possible temperature the furnace could reach. It also indicated that no one could survive in its heat. It was so hot that when the soldiers who were following Nebuchadnezzar's order tried to throw 3 men into the furnace, the intense heat of the fire was enough to kill the soldiers themselves. Thus, the 3 individuals, bounded, were thrown into the fiery furnace. But this is where 3 remarkable events occurred. The first was that although the 3 men were clearly bound when they were thrown into the furnace, inside the furnace they were found unbound. The second was even more strange. Despite being thrown into the furnace with the fire heated 7 times hotter than usual, they were not only unharmed, but were also walking around inside the flames. This was even so when the soldiers who were holding them to throw them into the furnace burned to death due to the intense heat coming from the flames. The third event was the most extraordinary of all. Although 3 men were unmistakably thrown into the furnace, inside there were 4 individuals walking around. The appearance of the 4th person was like that of a son of God or a divine being, resembling a son of deity. Just as a son of a human is a human, a son of a god is a god. So Nebuchadnezzar then immediately realized that it was because of the 4th person that the 3 who had been bound were unbound, and they did not die, even though the furnace was heated to the highest temperature that was possible. So Nebuchadnezzar approached the furnace, called them out, and referred to them as servants of the Most High God, and issued a decree to elevate them in various positions in provinces of Babylon. There is a gospel that Christians like to sing, and it begins with the lines, "Even if you don't, I will thank you. I believe in the will of the Lord." This song is inspired by the situation where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace, while many joyfully sing this gospel and clap their hands when singing. The content itself is quite profound. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in their early teens when they were taken captive to Babylon. The exact date of this furnace incident is uncertain, but it was probably around 25 years after they were captured as young captives. When they were brought to Babylon along with Daniel, they made a decision not to defile themselves with the king's food and wine. They made the following request to the royal official. "Would you consider a 10-day trial? Give us a simple vegetarian diet and water to drink. Then compare our looks with the faces of the young men who eat from the royal menu. Make your decision on the basis of what you see." The head of the palace staff liked what he heard and did what Daniel asked. Now, this request suggests that they were not in their early teens at the time. Rather, they were probably in their late teens or early 20s. If so, by the time furnace incident happened, they would have been in their early 40s. At that point, their values might have become those of the Babylonian culture. And they were public employees working at regional offices of the Babylonian government. They were being paid by the Babylonian government. They could have thought, under such circumstances, that adapting to Babylonian values is more convenient. But nevertheless, their faith in God remained unshaken. They valued God more than anything they enjoyed in Babylon. They esteemed God more highly than their own lives. They considered God not distant, but as present, and who traveled with them. Their faith was centered not relative, influenced by their surroundings, but they had absolute faith that focused solely on God, who operates above all circumstances. Therefore, even after about 2,580 years have passed, their testimony of faith still stands strong before us. Today's passage testifies to actions of Peter, who, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, boldly professed that he was a disciple of Christ, that he had served Jesus as the Lord and accompanied and learned from him for 3 years, and that he would never betray Jesus, even at a knife's point, and yet acted completely opposite to such professions. The full context of this passage will be explored in detail next week. As Jesus faced his imminent crucifixion, and after sharing the Last Supper with his disciples, he adhered to his regular habit of prayer and went on to the place where he usually prayed. Even in the final moment, with the impending reality of his death on the cross, Jesus did not neglect his daily routine of seeking God's presence. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." This prayer surrendered his selfish desire to live alone and embraced the Father's will to sacrifice himself on the cross for the salvation of all. It was a completely selfless prayer. It was a prayer not just for a few individuals, but for all humanity. This prayer in Gethsemane represents the pinnacle of prayer, the ultimate goal that our prayer should aim to achieve. After finishing the prayer, Jesus returned to his disciples, woke them up, and urged them, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, so that they will not let go of the spiritual alertness." Just as he said this, a crowd came to arrest Jesus unlawfully. Surprisingly, Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, stepped forward at the forefront of the group. Judas used the customary greeting of a kiss as a signal and then kissed Jesus on the cheek. Jesus was subsequently led to the house of Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest of the year. The Bible describes the scene as follows in John chapter 18. Then the detachment of soldiers with his commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. At that time, the high priest was Caiaphas. But Jesus was taken not to Caiaphas, but to Annas, Caiaphas's father-in-law. As mentioned last week, the position of high priest was a lifelong appointment according to the Jewish religious law. Consequently, there should have been only one high priest at the time. However, due to corruption within the religious system, the office of the high priest had become a political appointment made by the governor. During that time, two individuals known as the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas and held considerable influence even after being officially removed from the position. He managed to maintain a significant level of authority through his son-in-law Caiaphas, and therefore Jesus was brought before Annas, who, though not officially the high priest, still wielded significant power. Then or now, people have uncanny sense for discerning who holds true power. The scene of Jesus being brought before Annas is described in the passage as follows. This is from verse 54. They seized Jesus and led him away to the house of the high priest, but Peter followed at a distance. Today's passage records the event where Peter denied Jesus, and this fact is documented in all four Gospels. During this incident, it is mentioned that Peter followed Jesus from a distance. The Greek verb followed in Greek, akoulētheo, which appears around 90 times in the New Testament, with 80 of those instances found in the four Gospels. This word originally signifies the disciples' resolve to agree to follow the path the Master is walking. In Luke chapter 5, it tells us about the disciples, including Simon, following Jesus, their master. Simon and other fishermen let down their net all night in order to catch fish, but they could not catch even one. Jesus said to them to let down their nets where the water was deep to catch fish. They obeyed Jesus, and an abundant catch was made to the extent that the nets were at a danger of ripping. Jesus then told Simon that he would be a catcher of men. Chapter 5, verse 11 of the Gospel of Luke tells us what Simon, John, and James did. They pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So, although the word followed signifies a resolve, in today's passage, Peter is following Jesus at a distance. This choice of words shows as well that Peter is hesitating and unable to make a clear decision, even though he should. At first, Peter left everything to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, but now he fails to demonstrate that same commitment and loyalty. And of course, other disciples are in a state of being at a distance too, having completely distanced themselves from Jesus. Conversely, while some initially followed Jesus at a distance, they later came close to him when it mattered most, demonstrating their commitment to Jesus. This is from Matthew's chapter 27, verses 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. This is from John 19, verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. This is from Mark chapter 15, verse 43. Joseph Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph Arimathea was a wealthy man. He provided his own newly hewn tomb, which had never been used, for the burial of Jesus' body. And by the burial of Jesus taking place at the place, it became a place of clear testimony of Jesus' resurrection. We see that a person who has much have a tendency to want to protect it. The Bible does not tell us for what reason and through what process Arimathea Joseph came to know Jesus and became his disciple. It only reveals that even though he became a disciple of Jesus, he couldn't openly acknowledge that fact initially because he was afraid of the Jewish leaders. But how did he come to be able to boldly and courageously demand Jesus' body at a critical moment? Initially, he wasn't a complete disciple of Jesus and not a full-fledged Christian. However, despite that, how could he, amidst the extreme situation of the disciples betraying and fleeing from the Lord, muster the courage to stand up fearlessly and wholeheartedly lead the preparation for the funeral for Jesus? It was because he had closely followed Jesus Christ and had made him his purpose above himself or his possessions. As long as his entire life centered around Jesus Christ as his ultimate goal, circumstances around him could no longer be impediments. Instead, such as circumstances molded him into a disciple who was more aligned with the ways of the Lord. In contrast, the disciples who dreamed about their idea of God's kingdom, or in reality their own empire, and not the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke of, ended up betraying and fleeing from Jesus when faced with the extreme circumstances of his death, despair, and fear. Now, there's a fairly large secondhand bookstore at the Hapjeong Station intersection. During the summer break for the district Bible study in July, August, and December, February, I visit the store about once every 1 or 2 weeks after lunch. Sometimes I look around and read parts of books there, and other times I purchase the books that I need. Although the store doesn't have the latest titles, it offers a variety of books. One significant characteristic of a secondhand bookstore is that these books that are found there have been touched by someone else. Countless books that were published have vanished without anyone ever touching them. However, the books in the secondhand bookstores were once owned by someone who were interested in them and then sold them. When you carefully examine the books displayed there, you can readily see what people are interested in. During a previous visit to the second bookstores, as I reviewed the books displayed there slowly, I came across a book titled The Sound of Life's Unspeakable Beauty by Martin Schleske, which left a deep impression on me. He is a violin maker, and the book shares his meditations and thoughts during his work in his violin-making studio in Munich, Germany. He produces around 20 violins, violas, and cellos each year. The book, published about a decade ago, contains his meditations and also features 52 striking photographs. Among the violins he had worked on, the most impressive was a Stradivarius made in 1721. Even when it was played to make a rough-sounding note, the tone was not coarse. And he says that when this instrument was played at a high note, its tone was not cheap. Pianissimo was delicate, yet took one's breath away, while fortissimo was commanding, yet whispered. This rare tonal quality of the instrument came from the wood of the spruce tree that grows in very high altitudes. To a violin maker, this tree is a blessing. The tree stands straight and has no branches until around 4 to 50 meters above the ground. There is no better wood than the wood from this tree for making the soundboard of a violin. Wood that tree that grows quickly in lower areas can't match the woods from a tree that takes over 200 to 300 years to mature in high altitudes. Trees that grow rapidly in the lowlands won't produce the captivating sounds that come from spruce tree. The essence of resonance isn't achieved. On the other hand, the spruce tree from high altitudes grows very slowly. To survive, it sheds unnecessary branches below. This is how branchless wood, which is a tailor-made for violin making, is created. This wood grows near the extreme limit of where trees can grow. It is a harsh environment that is great hardship for the tree's survival, but it is a source of grace for creating resonance. This kind of wood from a tree that grows up in harsh environment receives the calling to make resonance. Among such woods, there is a type called reaction wood, which has been exposed to more wind for a longer period, grown in harsher conditions, or faced heavier loads on one side. This reaction wood possesses a unique grain. Consequently, instruments made from this wood carry a unique sound that can only come from that specific wood. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were like spruce trees standing in harsh foreign land of Babylon. They cut off all the branches that were not related to their faith to solely focus on God. The storms and oppressions that existed in their lives in Babylon directed focus all the more on God. Consequently, they became instruments for God, and the sound of life they produced has been an eternal resonance for Christians for over 2,580 years. Joseph Arimathea was like a spruce tree for Jesus. He boldly, courageously demanded Jesus' body. A dead body symbolizes despair, sorrow, and negativity. So people wouldn't seek out the body of another unless it was that of a family member or close relative. Joseph demanded Jesus' body not for financial gain as an undertaker or for an anatomical dissection purposes as a doctor. He asked for Jesus' body because he wanted to provide a proper burial in the tomb he had prepared. He was not anxious to keep a branch that was wealth. Having confirmed that Jesus Christ is the Lord of eternal life, he was not afraid of any storms, any misunderstandings or persecutions. Instead, those things became evidence that revealed his identity as a disciple of the Lord. And so he became an instrument for the Lord. And the sound of truth he produced remains a resonance of life for Christians even today, over 2,000 years later. Peter was also a presence like a spruce tree for the Lord. He had yet to fully grasp the kingdom of God that Jesus has spoken of within him. He was still walking around carrying branches and leaves of his own version of God's kingdom, his own realm, and was following the Lord from a distance. And so when he faced trials, like when people said, "This man was with him too," or "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean," he was not able to properly identify himself. But later on, he became a presence like a spruce tree for the Lord, pruning away the branches of his own mistakes and misconceptions and grow towards the Lord. The harsh circumstances, including the persecution by the Sanhedrin and his imprisonment, would transform Peter into a sounding board that resonated even more with the melodies of life and truth. May all of us, in any situation, become people who grow towards God like spruce trees, not people with branches of our own thinking hanging on to us. Let's focus on the Lord and not on circumstances that are right in front of us. When we make the Lord our purpose and follow him closely, instead from a distance, we will come to have our own unique grain of faith, our own unique tone of faith, and become worthy instruments for the Lord. Instruments that produce the sound of life and truth, and disciples worthy of the Lord, no matter what storms come upon us and no matter what circumstances we come to be in. To the extent each of us become a channel of life and truth, our society is renewed. This society will never become renewed on criticisms alone. To the extent each of us making the Lord, who conquered this world, our purpose, and becoming channels for the Lord, the world will become clearer, brighter, and renewed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived solely holding on to you as their purpose, even in the harsh foreign land where the shadow of death by furnace faced them. Yet they did not petition you to grant what they wished, but they professed before you that they would continue to trust you even if you did not. May their attitude and confessions become our attitudes and confessions as we live as your children in this age. Arimathea Joseph was wealthy enough to prepare his own tomb. Yet, once he confirmed that Jesus Christ was his Lord, he recognized that nothing, including his possessions, was more precious than the Lord. He boldly and confidently demanded Jesus' body from Governor Pilate, and arranged a burial in the tomb he had prepared for himself. And this became evidence that Jesus had risen. May we all be like spruce trees, standing straight in our places of life, solely for God. Help us to cut off all branches irrelevant to faith by focusing on the Lord as our goal. Even if storms, big or small, rain down upon us, and even if we live with pressures that make it hard for us to live as true disciples, may these experiences rather be like your guiding touch that shape the patterns of our faith. Thus may we become instruments for you, producing the sound of life and truth that clears and brightens the world. May we remember deep in our hearts that the renewal of the world comes never from criticisms, but from each of us living as channels for you in our life's place and following you closely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.